This is one of those sermons where I promise you, you have never ever heard a sermon like this. Okay? I'm going to speak to you from my heart this morning, really from a troubled heart. The Lord has been troubling my heart, and I hope that I can trouble and disturb your heart a little bit. I hope it nudges you out of your comfort zone, and I hope that God can begin to trouble your heart like He's been troubling mine. And He's been troubling my heart over what I'm going to call reluctant followers. Okay, that's the title of this message this morning. It's people that refuse to serve God. They know about God, maybe they've come to church occasionally, but they're just not willing to give their life up completely to serve God. Their lives are miserable, most of them are up to their neck in financial problems, their families are characterized by fighting all the time, their families are dysfunctional in all sorts of ways, they have untreatable health problems oftentimes, they have nowhere to turn for healing. Every circumstance in their life is crying out, turn to God, turn your life over to God, give God a chance. And yet, like the guy that keeps hitting his thumb with a hammer, you know, and he keeps thinking, well, next time it's not going to hurt. They just keep living their lives and keep refusing to serve God. And I keep seeing folks like this and thinking about all the people I've known in my life. Some of them are still in this state and in just huge misery because of it. And so it's been troubling me. Turn to Isaiah 57, our Old Testament reading this morning. Starts off in verse 14, Isaiah 57, 14. Starts off and says, it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. God is saying, remove every obstacle out of their way because they're going to be coming to me. So He's going to be calling them. It says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live on a high and a holy place, but I also live with the one who has a contrite and lowly spirit, so that I can revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. So God is saying, make way, because I want people to come to me. I'm calling them to me, and they're finally going to come to me. And who are these people He's calling? You have to look up the verses before that. And if you start, you know, in the first verse of 57, we're not going to start and read all of that. But, I mean, it's just an awful indictment against the religious leaders of Israel at the time. And the idea was they were serving idols. They were serving themselves. They were doing whatever they wanted to. But whatever they were doing, they weren't serving God. They were these reluctant followers I'm talking about. He said, upon a high and lofty mountain, you've made your bed, and you've also gone up there to offer sacrifices. And behind the door, the doorpost, you have set your sign. This would be a sign of a pagan god, a sign of an idol. Indeed, far removed from me, you've uncovered yourself. That is, you've gotten naked, and you've gone around, and you've made your bed wide, and you've made agreement with yourself and with them, and you've loved the bed of the idols. God always paints the picture of worshiping an idol like someone who is unfaithful to their spouse, unfaithful in marriage. He goes on, of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied and when you didn't remember me? Nor did you give me any thought. Was I not silent even for a long time so that you didn't fear me? I will declare your righteous deeds, but they'll not be enough. They won't profit you. In other words, you ain't going to be able to do enough good things to work yourself out of this hole that you're in because you won't serve me. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Ha! Bad chance is what he's saying. The wind is going to carry them off, and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mountain. So he's talking to these reluctant followers, these people that just absolutely refuse to serve God. And he's saying, let your idols deliver you when you have trouble. And you know, most folks, what they've done is they've made an idol out of their life, out of their TV, out of their way of life, out of doing it their way, whatever it is. And God said, that just ain't going to be enough. And you know, we all know that. And then he says, build up the way. Don't get in the way of my people because they're going to come home. In other words, these folks who have been reluctant followers, these folks who have served idols, their life is going to get so hard and so tough and so many difficult things are going to happen. Eventually, they're going to turn around and come to me. And guess what? God says, I may live in heaven in the high and lofty place, but I want to live in their hearts. I want to live with them. I want to be with them and be close to them. And look at verse 16 then. He says, I'm not going to contend forever. Neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow weak before me, and the breath of those whom I have made would grow weak. This first phrase in verse 16, for I will not contend forever. I have heard folks preach this phrase where God says, I will not contend with man forever. And it's usually during an altar call, and they're telling the story then about some 20-year-old guy that was in church but just refused to serve the Lord, and pretty soon God quit calling him and he gets hit by a train and killed or something. You know, there's some sad story that goes with it. And they're using this scripture to imply that somehow if we don't turn to God, he's going to quit wooing us. He's going to quit trying to bring these reluctant followers into the kingdom of God. That's not what the scripture says at all. They're turning it completely around. Let's look at it and I'll show you what it says. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be angry forever. See, he's saying, I won't contend with you in a way that causes you harm. I won't be angry with you. I won't bring judgment on you forever. And he explains why. Why isn't he going to do this? Well, because the spirit would grow faint. Their breath would give out. You wouldn't survive if God was always on your case. And yet, some of these reluctant followers, it's like there's so much judgment and tragedy following them around. It's like, how do they survive? How come they haven't turned to God yet? See, God says, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry at him, I struck him down, I brought all kinds of circumstances of life to try to help him understand it wasn't worth not serving me. I hid my face, I was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. He just continued to refuse to serve God. And look what he says in verse 18. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. In other words, I've seen everything he's done, all the stupid things, all the wrong things, all the evil things he's done. I've seen that. But guess what? I'm going to heal him anyway. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. In other words, those who've been mourning for all of the tragedy that's happened in his life. God says, I promise if he'll give me a chance, I'll heal him and I'll restore him. And I'm going to create praise on his lips. That means that all the good things that begin to happen in his life will make him start praising me. People will hear this reluctant follower who's always said, I'm not going to serve God. They're going to hear him praising God because of the good things that God's doing for him. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. And then God kind of sticks in here, verse 20, just to make sure we understand what he's talking about. But the wicked, these reluctant followers that refuse to serve God, they're like tossing sea. It just can't be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud and junk. They're just full of junk, and there is no peace in their life for the wicked, says the Lord. So it's the scripture that I'm thinking about. I'm seeing all of these reluctant followers, all these people that just refuse to serve God. And it's like, God, what can I do? My heart is breaking for them. Is there anything I can do for them? Because I can see God wants to live with them. God wants to heal them. He wants them to be in a humble state so that they can humble themselves before God and say, yes, God, I will submit to your rule and your reign, and then let him do all these great, wonderful things in their life that he wants to do. What can we do to help them? As I was pondering this and reading this scripture and thinking about it, I started wondering, well, why is it sometimes that people refuse to serve God? I mean, I'm sure there are different reasons. Probably a whole lot of different reasons, but I could think of three of them offhand that I want to talk about this morning, and I want to talk about them in terms of three different lies that these reluctant followers have believed. You know, we always think we believe the truth. My great-grandmother was certain that the earth was flat because the Bible described the four corners of the earth. And so, to her, that meant the earth is flat. Now, she was alive when we started putting astronauts up in orbit, and they would take pictures of the Earth, and you could see that the Earth was a round ball. And so we'd show these pictures to Mama, and she'd say, no, they're just making that up. That's not true. The Earth is flat. She believed a lie, but she was certain that her lie was not a lie, but the truth. I mean, this is the way we are. None of us think, oh, yeah, I'm going to believe a lie today. You know, I'd just rather believe a lie than believe the truth. That's what I'd rather do. We don't do that. The point is, we always are certain that we believe the truth, but when we have believed a lie, the only way that we can replace that lie with the truth is if we start by first understanding that we have believed a lie. In other words, you can't just hear the truth enough, and somehow that displaces the lie. You have to first recognize, oh gosh, I have believed a lie. And then after you recognize that, then you can start learning the truth. And as you learn the truth, Jesus says, the truth will make you free. So, what are the three evil lies that these reluctant followers may have believed that prevent them from laying their lives at the feet of Jesus? The lies that prevent them from just giving it up. I mean, why stay in the misery? Give it up. Serve God. The first lie, I contend, is that they have believed that serving God is boring. They have known boring people. Those boring people served God. They were certain serving God was boring. First of all, let me tell you, just follow me around for a year or two, and I promise you, you will never think that serving God is boring, okay? My life is full of excitement. However, my life is also full of a lot of very mundane things. I mean, that's just the way life is. Most of us spend about 90% of our lives just making sure that I do today things that will allow me to be alive again tomorrow, like get 8 hours of sleep, like spend time making sure that I have food, preparing the food, eating the food. We spend most of our lives in just overhead of making sure that we stay alive. Life is just dull and boring. It's kind of funny how God made us, because He made us to crave excitement. We want excitement, especially we men. We want to go kill the next dragon, conquer the next country, whatever it is. I mean, we're always looking for some kind of adventure. And yet, God has made life so that it's mostly dull and boring. I mean, think about the 90% of the world population that live near the subsistence level. There are billions, probably, of rice farmers in the world, and they live lives of crushing poverty on top of crushing mendacity. In other words, boringness in their life, if I can say that. They get up at dawn, and they have a bowl of rice, and they go out and they work in the rice fields until dark. Now, maybe they carry some fruit with them, or maybe they have another bowl of rice sometime in the middle of the day. And then at night, what do they come home to? They come home to a bowl of rice and maybe a piece of fish on top of it. And then they go to sleep, and they sleep all night, and then they get up in the morning, and what do? All the same thing over, and they just do this 6-7 days a week, month after month, year after year. They're doing the same things over and over again. Now, some of these folks, like in China, they got an underground church, and so some of these folks have discovered Jesus, and they started serving God. And so a couple of times a week, well, they make their way to some kind of underground church meeting, and they worship the Lord and praise the Lord, and they have some excitement in their life. But other than that, generally, you know, unless a hurricane comes along and wipes their village away or something, there just isn't any excitement in their lives at all. Most of the world lives like that. Think about the people that are working in factories all over the world at $1 a day or something like that. Some of them start working at 9 years old, and they'll work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and they'll do that till they die. I saw a special the other day about how they think the pyramids might have been built, and they found this area where it looks like the stone carvers, the stone masons, it was where they lived. It was a very crowded apartment-like situation, like hundreds of apartments all in one spot. And they found bones there. It looked like these people started at 8 or 9 years old, carving the rocks that were used for the pyramids and getting them out of the quarries. And they worked like that until they died, every day chipping away at rock. Can you imagine that? Imagine the diet that they have. I mean, this is the life that God has given most of us. Is it's just dull and boring most of the time. And life is generally that way. And if you think that your life has to be filled up with excitement all the time, then you're going to end up living a very unhappy life. You're going to be miserable all your life, because instead of saying, I want to seek God, you're going to say, I'm going to seek excitement. I want that adrenaline rush. And the problem is, we live in this very affluent society, and we have all kinds of opportunity for excitement. I mean, we can eat something different every day if we want to. We can go water skiing, we can go snow skiing, we can go fly airplanes. But still, our lives are mostly spent doing dull, boring stuff over and over again, and that's just the way life is. Even when our lives are comparatively exciting, you know, still 90% of the rest of the world is dull and boring. Even we're dull and boring, but we still crave excitement. You don't think we crave excitement? Just wait until the next time during hurricane season, like we are now, that they find a hurricane way out in the Atlantic Ocean. It's 500 miles away, and it looks like it might be headed to the East Coast. And as soon as they announce that, go try to find milk or bread at the store. It's all gone. I mean, oh boy, hurricane is coming. We need to get excited. We are looking for any excuse to have excitement. I mean, gossiping is a great way. Oh, what did they say? Oh, what did they do? I mean, you know, we want that excitement in our lives. When the new cell phone comes out, well, my cell phone may be working okay, but I still got to have that new one because I want some excitement in my life, you know. We're always looking for excitement. So, anyway, how does this relate to these reluctant followers that I'm talking about? They need excitement in their lives. They want to have excitement in their lives all the time, but they are certain that serving God means there's not going to be any more excitement in my life. So they do their own thing, they live their own life, and they actually end up living a very exciting life. Unfortunately, it's just not the kind of excitement that you or I might want to look for in life, but there's always excitement going on. Like, for instance, let me tell you about some of the excitement I've seen in some of the lives of reluctant followers over the years, people that I've known, friends, family, loved ones. They're constantly bickering and fighting in their family, hollering at each other. Now, that's definitely not boring. It's exciting. They can't pay the rent, and so they get evicted. And then their best friend calls DSS on them and says they're not taking care of their kid because they got evicted and now they're living in their car. Now, that's not boring, right? Their daughter gets molested by a relative. That's not boring. That gives them months of things to talk about and gossip about. You see, the problem is when they refuse to live under the authority of God, they are also taking themselves out from under the protection of God. And it may not be boring, but they become captives to drugs. They get thrown in jail. One friend, they got thrown in jail. He got out of jail. He did drugs again. He got thrown in jail again. He got out of jail, did drugs again, got thrown in jail again. It took him 15 years in jail over a period of 3 stints in jail before he finally gave up and said, you know, maybe I better be serving God instead. Now, it started out, he was serving God. But he got tired of being poor. He got tired of living a dull, boring, poor preacher's life. And said, I'm going to go out and find myself some money. And when he did, he found drugs as well and got hooked on drugs. And he had a very exciting life. I'm sure his life in prison was very exciting compared to mine in some ways. But not exactly the kind of excitement he was looking for. And so he eventually came back to God. And guess what? God accepted him. God healed him. God turned him around. The boy's free today. If you're one of those adrenaline junkies and you think that life has to be exciting all the time, then I suggest that you have 2 choices. Either start serving God in some really radical way, you know, like start smuggling Bibles to China, or do missionary flying in the jungle. Okay, now I've done some of that. I can promise you that's really exciting, at least at moments. I mean, there are lots of truly exciting things you can do for God, trust me. I've been in situations, I told you this story the other day where we started to go preach at a church and the Lord said, don't go there right now. And 2 weeks later, guerrillas came in with machine guns and mowed people down in that church. And they did it on the day we would have been there. We would have been the ones being shot. It's exciting sometimes to serve God. So either, if you got to have excitement in your life, find a way to radically serve God. Find a way to have a really exciting job in the kingdom of God. Or, which most of us have to do, we have to take the second alternative, and that is we have to reset our expectations about life and find ways to be happy with an ordinary life. Now, I know that the Flanagans and the Bryans are doing this. There is a website that you can go to for your smaller children and put in lists of chores, and then there are rewards that they get for doing their chores. And when the kids do the chore, they get to go onto the computer to that website and check off that they did that particular thing. They made their bed in the morning, whatever it was. But the point is that what they're doing is teaching their children to find satisfaction, find reward, find excitement in just doing some of the mundane things of life. And I know that's hard. It sounds dumb to do it, but when you can start saying, hey, I made sure this month that all the tires in the cars had air up to the proper level and the water was set and we've got gas in the cars and the insurance is paid for, I need to remind myself to feel good about myself for that. I've done these dull, boring things. I've done a great job. Listen, when I geek out on my budgets, you know, I can feel like I've done a good job, even though that's kind of a boring task. Yesterday, I had Aiden and Hannah with me for a while, and we were talking about doing chores. Aiden was in the car. I was taking him somewhere. We were talking about doing chores and how that they made their bed every day now. And Aiden makes this comment. He says, well, you know, when you make your bed every day, you can feel good about yourself because you did something good. And I thought, well, now his mom's probably telling him that, or his dad. But he's catching on. He's getting the idea. He's learning how to make even the mundane things of life a reward for himself. If we don't learn to do that, then we start looking to get addicted on video games or alcohol or drugs or something else, because that's what's going to bring that excitement into our life. We're not finding the satisfaction of the normal life, and so we have to pile some kind of excitement on top of it. I can also make a suggestion. Work hard 50 weeks out of the year doing dull, boring, making money things, and then come spend 2 weeks with me in Africa and have 2 weeks of the most exciting time you can imagine in your life. Oh, man. Well, yeah, we've been chased by baboons, and we've had monkeys sit on our shoulders, and we've had all kinds of things. But the other excitement that comes with going on a trip to Africa, and I can tell you there's no excitement like this in the world, is when you pray for somebody that's blind and their eyes open and they can see. Or you're holding a baby, a dead baby, and you pray for that baby and it comes to life. I promise you, that's an exciting time. I've seen these. I've been there when these kind of things happen. When crippled people get healed and they're jumping around and moving. You know, I mean, this is exciting. But you don't do it every day. You can't have that excitement 24/7. And so you have to come to the place of saying, the lie is, if I serve God, it's going to be boring. No, it's not going to be boring. That's a lie. Your life is boring generally anyway. And the kind of excitement you get by not serving God is, I don't think that's the kind of excitement you want in life. You know, at least these reluctant followers that I've seen, none of them are happy with the life they have, and yet none of them seem to want to give it up. That's what's kind of strange. I don't understand that. I think God was lamenting the same thing here with Isaiah in Isaiah 57. Okay, now the second lie that I think people often believe that keeps them as reluctant followers of God is they say, my way is best. You know that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way? They're singing that song. They believe that lie. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that sounds like a lot of hard work. Sounds like that's going to be very difficult. It may not be worth it. But then he makes the comment after that, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it in this way. And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What Jesus is really saying is the only way to find life is to not do it your way. The only way to have a real life, the best possible life, the only way to have a maximized life is to turn the control of your life over to God and let Him give you the best possible life that you can have. We got to submit our life to His rule and reign. We have to do what is absolutely the scariest thing for a human being to do, and that is to turn control of our lives over to someone else. You talk about excitement, you're going to have excitement when you're out of control. When you say, God, I'm not in control anymore, I'm going to let you be in control of my life. That's going to be an exciting time. But that's the only way that you can, what's that army slogan, be all that you can be? Well, the slogan for this verse would be more than you can be. Be more than you could be, because you're going to let God control your life and give you the maximum possible life. I mean, some of the folks that I know, they have to reach up to touch bottom, and at this point in their life, they don't have anything to lose. So why do they want to continue to not serve God? I mean, it's like there's no risk here at all. And yet somehow they are holding on to, I've got to do it my way. And so let me suggest to you, that's why we need to hang out and we need to befriend these reluctant followers. Let your life be like a light on the hill. Let your life be like a beacon of truth that says following God is the best. Love them, pray for them, don't give up on them. Be a living demo of this truth that Jesus is talking about, that God has called every one of us to live for Him. He's called every one of us in this parish to be a living demo. You are the living demo of God's love. Let me put it this way. God has called us to make visible His love. And God has called us to make visible the ancient faith. We do it through the symbols, we do it through our symbols of worship, but we also do it through our lives. God has called us to make visible His love, and He has called us to make visible the ancient faith. It may take years for some folks. Don't give up on them. We've had several of these hard cases, these reluctant followers, that have lived in our house with us for months, in some cases years, and oftentimes they would leave the house having seen what it was like to have a truly wonderful life in God, to have family that gets along, praying for them and seeing them healed. They saw God touch them and heal them. They saw miracles at work in their life, and yet they left and they continued to be a reluctant follower. They said, well, I don't think I'm going to serve God quite that way. I'm going to continue to try to do it my own way. I'm going to do it at least a little bit my own way. And usually as they try to do that, their life just continues to unravel and spiral out of control. And eventually, some of them, I can say, after years, they decide, I think I'm going to serve God instead. And they decide that this wandering in the wilderness stuff is for the birds. And some of these reluctant followers finally give in. They become true believers. They become wholehearted followers of God instead of reluctant followers. And they begin to live a life that's truly maximized the way they saw in our family. But sometimes it took them years. And again, I don't understand this, but I can tell you, I think that God has called us to the least, the lost, and the lonely. He has called us to those reluctant followers. Although this church may be built by some Christians coming from other churches to this church to find haven or fulfillment or something missing, I don't think that's primarily what God's called us to do. God has called us to go get the reluctant followers, the least, the lost, the lonely, the backslidden, the fence sitters, the ones that are the hard cases, and to love them and pray for them and bring them into the kingdom of God. I'll talk next week about some of the things that we can do, some of the scriptures that we can use in our lives and their lives to help them overcome addictions and things like that. We'll also talk about the third lie that people often believe, and that is that they just can't risk submitting themselves to authority. Do y'all know some of these reluctant followers I'm talking about? Does this make sense? You know, you just click. This is, yep, I know these folks. Now what do I do with them? And yeah. I mean, I can think of a bunch of them. That's what's troubling my heart. And so I said, Lord, trouble all of our hearts. I'm praying, Lord, to trouble your heart. I'm praying the Lord's going to wake you up in the middle of the night, won't let you sleep, because you're praying for folks and you're concerned about people at work and things like that.